Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, reading through verse 17. This is God's word. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This story, this miracle, is the only one of Jesus' various miracles that is in all 4 Gospels. It's a very, very, very important story. Jesus did lots of miracles. Jesus did more miracles than are recorded in the New Testament. But this one, and only this one, God inspired Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to include this one. So, we definitely want to pay attention, careful attention. Always pay attention to God's word. But this one, obviously, the Lord is saying, get this. Don't overlook this. Don't forget this. Jesus took his disciples to a remote place. If you check the other Gospels, one of the reasons they went there was to have some solitude. But when they got there, people had found out where they were going, and this was worse than paparazzi, the photographers that chase celebrities. This was a crowd of people who were chasing Jesus. And so he took them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And Jesus said, "Oh, no." Is that what happened? No, it says he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Now, if you'll recall also in the previous verses, in the opening of this chapter, Jesus had sent out his apostles to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And here we see Jesus, when the crowd shows up, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we said last time, and we want to say again, that If you want to understand the scriptures, if you want to understand the good news, the gospel, you've got to embrace the fact that it's about the kingdom of God. There are a whole lot of folks who think it's about just getting your sins forgiven so you don't go into the lake of fire. That's all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. The reason that we need to be born again in John chapter 3 is so that we can perceive and enter into the kingdom of God. The goal is not the new birth, being born again. Being born again is the necessary entrance into the kingdom. Apart from God's Spirit giving us new birth, we can't even recognize the kingdom, much less enter into it. But the goal is the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? It's not geographical, it's relational. It's about a relationship with God as your king. And who, according to the scriptures, has God put on the throne? Jesus. He has been exalted. And the amazing thing is, when we join into relationship with him as our Lord and Savior, we actually are invited to rule and to reign with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places because of his position and our union with him. Our head is Jesus, and he has conquered sin and death and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says in Revelation 3:21 that the one who overcomes will be invited by him to sit with him upon his throne, even as he overcame and was seated with the Father upon his throne. In other words, it is a shared reign, but you only get to enjoy that as you surrender your life to the King.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God and healing those who needed healing. After a while, the 12 came to him and they said, can you please send them away now? You know, please tell the crowd to be going. We enjoy having guests in our home for limited periods of time. You understand? We do it often. We entertain a lot. But every now and then, it's necessary to say, well, I really have enjoyed getting to see you, and I'm glad you could come, and I hope you'll have a good night. Good night. The disciples are ready for Jesus to send the people away. I mean, this has been good, Jesus. You've healed a bunch of people. That's great. You know, we love it when you do that. Everybody loves it when you do that. It's really amazing. It's really amazing. And the teaching, great, great stuff. Such powerful insights. Thank you so much. Can we please send them away now? Please, Lord, send them away. Tell them to go. They need to go find food and lodging. Okay? I mean, it's time to eat, and that means they need to be gone. I'm just going to tell you something. At my house, we have breakfast in the morning. We have the midday meal at noon, and that's our main meal of the day. Some of us skip the evening meal because we're trying not to keep gaining weight. And yet, if we're going to have an evening meal, it's on the table by 6 o'clock. You understand? Those are meal times. Now, not in all cultures, not in all families, but that's the way we operate at our house. And so, if people want to come see us, I'd love for them to come at around 2 in the afternoon. That's long enough that they weren't expecting lunch, and it's early enough that they should be gone by supper. And it's not because we don't like to feed people. I actually love to feed people. I enjoy cooking for people. My wife, right now, as she's listening to this message, is fixing a delicious midday meal for us. But I want you to understand something. I can identify with the disciples very strongly when there's a multitude of people. How many people? Well, about 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of people to have. I mean, we have like sometimes 40 or 50 people for a meal at our house. But if it was 5,000 men plus women and children, that's not going to work. And so I would be one of the disciples saying, I think it's time for them to go. Please send them on, Jesus. And Jesus shocks his disciples by saying, you give them something to eat. What? 5,000 men plus women and children. You give them something to eat. Now, if you read the other gospel accounts, you find that there were various parts of this discussion. One of them, who was apparently the accountant, said it would take 8 months' wages to buy enough food for everybody just to have a bite. Okay? We couldn't even give them a whole meal for 8 months' wages. This is not a workable plan, Jesus. You tell us, give them something to eat? Surely you don't. I mean, where would we find? There's not one place we could go to get enough food for all these people. Jesus said to them, well, what do you have? See what you do have. That's not in this text. It's in one of the other gospels. And Andrew was the disciple who came back and said, well, here's a little boy who has a lunch, 5 loaves, actually it was 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And he said, but what is that among so many? And Jesus took that. What do you do if you're trying to meet a massive need and you have limited resources? You give up, not Jesus. Jesus didn't give up. He gave thanks. That's our key point for today. He gave thanks. Jesus told the disciples to have everybody sit down in groups of about 50. One of the Gospels says in groups of 50 or 100. Why would he do that? Well, at least 2 reasons. One is it made it easier to verify how many people were there. Okay? But the other reason is Jesus always does his miracles in the context of obedience. If you want to see God do something miraculous, do what he tells you. The very first miracle that Jesus did in the Gospels was turning water into wine. His mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Okay? That's the context for the display of God's power. Obedience. Do what he tells you. Obey. So Jesus had them sit down, told the disciples, who told the crowd, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it wasn't taking the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the other stuff they found. It was 5 small loaves, 2 small fish. Taking those, Jesus looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks, and he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So how did this miracle happen? Did Jesus just keep breaking off more and handing it to the disciples? I don't know. I know what it says in the text. He gave thanks, he broke them, he handed them to the disciples and told them to distribute it. Maybe they were shocked as they went out and more was coming out of their hands. The text doesn't say. It just tells us he did it. Because he did. It's not a myth. It's a miracle. Now, okay, well, that thing about giving thanks, why is that the key point? Because that's what we're supposed to do. That's part of our obedience. We're supposed to give thanks in all things. So you're facing this giant need. And, I mean, we don't even have 5 big loaves and 2 big fish. We got 5 small loaves, 2 small fish, and thousands of people in need. And God is telling us to help them. So give thanks for what you've got. If you look through the scriptures, you will find numerous instances of people who were about to experience a miracle. And the Lord said to them, what do you have? Moses, for example, is out in the middle of nowhere working for his father-in-law for decades, taking care of a flock that isn't even his own, it's his father-in-law's. And he encounters the angel of the Lord there in the burning bush, and as they're talking, the Lord asks a question. What's that in your hand? Moses is wondering, how am I going to be believed? How can this plan of yours work? I'm supposed to go and tell the people that you're going to set them free and tell Pharaoh to let them go and it's all going to work out. God says, what's that in your hand? He says, it's my staff. God says, throw it down. You remember what happened, I hope. It turned into a serpent. That's scary. And God says, pick it up. That's scarier. When Moses picks it back up, now it's a rod again. It's a staff. And at the end of that exchange, it's no longer called Moses' staff. It's called the staff of the Lord. Because it's been yielded to him, and God's miraculous power has been displayed in it. Do that with your life. What have you got? I don't have a lot of possessions. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of education. I don't have a lot of whatever. Well, what do you have? Whatever you have, surrender it to him. That little boy who had the loaves and fish, and Andrew's telling him, the master wants this. Give it to him. The little boy didn't say, well, I could share. I've got, let's see, 5 loaves. How about if I give him three and I just keep two. No, that little boy surrendered everything he had to Jesus. And look what Jesus did. Jesus took what he was given and he gave thanks and then he broke it. It's a foreshadowing of what he's going to do with his life. On the night that he was betrayed, they were celebrating Passover together and he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was going to meet the needs of all who would trust him by surrendering everything to the Father and being obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. Wow, that's a miracle. It doesn't stop there. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Nothing's wasted with Jesus. Nothing's wasted. I mean, after that miracle, if I'm one of the 12 and Jesus says, okay, now guys, I want you to go pick up the leftovers, I'd say, what for? You know, really? Why do you want us to pick up leftovers? Obviously, you can take this and turn it into that. Do we really need to do something with the leftovers? Yes. Because all those broken pieces of our lives, he is able to use to accomplish even more than the miracles we've seen. He gave thanks. So, Pastor Wood, that's kind of clever. I can see where you drew that out of there because you had to have something different to say. No. This isn't original at all with me. I wouldn't have focused on the phrase, he gave thanks, if it weren't for the fact that God focused on it. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, following the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, we have the story of Jesus walking on the water. And they go to the other side. And the next day, verse 22, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. You see that? God highlights it. Near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Apparently, that's the main point. If I was describing that place, I wouldn't have referred to it that way. I'd be saying where the people had eaten the bread miraculously provided from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. But God described it this way. It's the place where the people ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Give thanks. Whatever you're going through, don't focus on the problem. Realize you've already been blessed. What do you have? Give thanks. That's not a suggestion. It's God's command. And he does it because he loves you and he knows what you need to do.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.